Well, I am so excited this morning. We are going to start a three-week study that I think has the capability of changing your life. It has the capability of changing your outlook on the way you live. It has the capability of impacting how you see the world, how you react to the world, how you react to those, quote, and I'm putting them in air quotes, bad things that happen to us. In short, it is going to be the gospel message directed to you, all right? And I just pray that the Lord will open our eyes, open our hearts. Psalm 119, 18 says, "Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your word." And that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about God meaning it for good. How many of you have ever felt that you were affronted or offended or somebody did evil against you in your life? Yeah. I mean, probably a better way to ask it, how many people have not felt that, right? We all feel like that. How many of you have ever felt as you're going through troubles and tribulations, God, how long is this going to go on? I have. I mean, yeah. I mean, we all feel like that too. And today we're going to see through the life of Joseph how God works. This is going to, like I say, it's going to be part one of three, but today it's how God works through what people intend as evil, what Satan intends as evil. So, like I said, I'm incredibly excited. If I get going too fast, tell me to slow down, because this is awesome. When you get this lesson, when this really sinks in, you will look at your persecutions different. You will look at the problems that you have differently. You will look at the world differently. I promise you that. So stand, if you will. We're going to read Romans 8:28. Romans 8:28. And we come to this verse a lot. We take this verse and we lean on it a lot, particularly in times of trouble. But I want us to get so deep into this that you really, really understand what it means today. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." You may be seated. Now, we've talked before a little bit about this verse. We've said it doesn't say we know that all good things work together for the good of those who love the Lord. That's not what it says at all. We're going to see a principle today, and I want this to sink in. What sinners and Satan intend for evil, God superintends for good. Get that? What Satan and sinners intend for evil against us, God superintends for good. All right? So the goal today is that you understand what it means when God says, all things will work together for the good of those who love the Lord, who are called according to His purpose. And like I said, we're going to use a real-life illustration. We're going to use the life of Joseph. Now, we know a lot about Joseph. We know about Joseph from the Bible. We know about Joseph from Egyptian literature. There's no doubt Joseph lived. None of this is speculative today. We're going to look at Joseph's life from the time that he was 17 years old through the next 22 years of sheer trouble. 22 years of being lied about, 22 years of being sold into slavery, being a slave, having false accusations made against him, being thrown in physical prison, being forgotten about, and through those 22 years, you're going to hear God say, "I did that, and I had a reason." Okay? You're going to hear how God was in every single thing that happened to Joseph, and this is a key word, that God meant it for good. This didn't just happen to Joseph. There's no such thing as coincidence, folks. The Bible doesn't even teach that concept. Man, we will see, intended evil against Joseph time after time after time. But in every single one of those situations, God meant it for good. So you guys know the story of Joseph a little bit. We got to go back, though, to understand what God's doing. We got to go back to Abram. So God calls Abram, a pagan, out of his land, and he changes his name. You know, he changes his name to Abraham. And he says, through you, all the nations of the world will be blessed. I'm going to make your seed, your offspring, so numerous that you can't even count them like the stars of the sky or the sand on the beach. You are going to be the source of my chosen people. You and your wife, who, by the way, y'all are too old to have kids, but you're going to have a child. And he's going to be the child of promise. We know that to be Isaac. So God worked a miraculous event to bring about the birth of Isaac. And we know that Isaac had two sons. One named Jacob. Jacob got his name changed too by God. His name became Israel. You know that story. And God said, through Israel, I will redeem mankind. I will bring salvation to all mankind. And I have a plan for all of the 12 sons that Israel is going to have, that Jacob is going to have. They're going to become the 12 tribes of Israel. So God has laid all of this out, right? He's laid it all out. And then God is going to create a situation where that plan looks like from the outside that it is about to crumble. God is going to take his people. He's going to create situations that put his people in dire situations, almost to the point where it looks like if they didn't really have faith in him, they're going to go, oh my gosh, what's going on? They're going to get weak. The knees are going back against each other, right? But Joseph, we will see, had faith. And God worked it all for good, and God meant it all for good. So we got to start with the premise that if the 12 tribes of Israel had been eliminated, if they had died out, if somebody had conquered them and killed everybody, God's plan would not have come to play, right? Do you think God's ever going to let that happen? No, he's not. God's sovereign. That's a fancy word that we use for God's in control of everything. No coincidences. He's in control of every single thing. Proverbs even tells us, I love this verse, you can cast the dice, you can roll the dice, God determines how they end up. I mean, how much more piddly do we get than that? God's into it all, and he is sovereign over it all. And today's lesson is he's sovereign over the evil that people intend against us. And he will work it for our good because he means it for our good. So we're going to look at Joseph. So let's pick up the story of Joseph. And you guys can go back this next week, read Genesis 37 to 50. We're going to touch on a lot of verses. So why don't you turn over to Genesis 37. You can kind of follow along and mark stuff in your Bible if you want to. We meet Joseph, and he's the son of Jacob or Israel and Rachel. Now, Jacob had two wives. Rachel was his favorite. And Joseph was the firstborn of Rachel. So he is daddy's favorite, right? And the Bible tells us that his other 11 brothers, so he has 11 brothers, there's 12 tribes in Israel, but Joseph was preferred by his father. Genesis 37:4 says that his other brothers hated him so much they couldn't even speak peaceably with him. Anybody got older brothers and sisters? You have squabbles all the time? I mean, ratchet that up a lot because Jacob showed his favoritism. We can look at this long coat of many colors. I know you guys have heard that story. He gave Joseph this long coat of many colors, and only Joseph got that coat. That didn't help his brothers like him anymore. They knew he was daddy's favorite. So he hits the age of 17. And at 17, he has a couple of dreams. God gives him two dreams, and he tells these dreams to his family. These dreams are over in chapter 37, verse 5, and I'm going to read the dreams to you. And you just put yourself in the situation of one of these brothers. He had sisters too. One of the brothers or sisters. And you hear this dream come out. Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, "Please hear the dream which I have dreamed. There we were, binding sheaves in the field." So they're getting up their grain. "Then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And indeed your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf." And his brothers said to him, "Shall you indeed reign over us, or shall you indeed have dominion over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed still another dream, and he told it to his brothers and said, "Look, I've dreamed another dream. And this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me." So he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you've dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you?" And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind. So your 17-year-old brother, who you already hate because he's daddy's favorite, tells you these two dreams. Now that immediately endeared him to the rest of the brothers, right? Yeah, okay, that just set them to boiling. It turned up the gas. So they're out to follow the story of Joseph. They're out shepherding. Here he comes one day, and they decide they're going to kill him. Okay? They throw him in a pit. Reuben, the older brother, says, "Well, maybe we shouldn't kill him." Reuben disappears for a while, and while Reuben is gone, the other brothers sell Joseph into slavery to the Midianites, who take him down to Egypt. Once he gets to Egypt, and you guys can read about all this, 37 to 50 in Genesis, but once he gets down to Egypt, he gets sold to Potiphar, and he becomes a slave in Potiphar's house. He continues to worship God. He continues to be faithful to God. He continues despite the fact that he's sold into slavery, until Potiphar's wife tries to lure him into having sexual relations with her. Joseph runs out. She accuses him of rape. Joseph gets put in prison. Now, mind you, he's doing God's will, he's honoring God's word, he's sitting there paying honor to God by not having relations with this woman, and he says he can't make that sin against God. And he gets thrown into prison. He's in prison for a while. He meets a cupbearer and a cook, a butler, from the Pharaoh, from the king. And they have dreams. I don't know what this dream means. And Joseph interprets their dream. One, he interprets favorably. The other guy loses his head in the dream. Well, that all comes to pass. The cupbearer goes back to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh forgets about Joseph for 2 years. Until Pharaoh has a dream. Joseph, by this time, is 30 years old. 13 years have gone by since the time that he was sold into slavery. But he's been faithful each of those years. He was faithful in prison. He was faithful in Potiphar's house. You got to wonder what Joseph was thinking. I know what I'd have been thinking. I mean, God, I'm doing everything right. I'm doing what you tell me to do. Why is this happening to me? Do we ever ask that? Yes, we do. Why are you letting this happen to me? Why did you let me get accused of rape? Why did you let me get thrown into prison? I interpreted the cupbearer's dream. Why did you let him forget about me? Remember, because he told the cupbearer, "Please remember me when you get before Pharaoh." And of course, the cupbearer totally forgot about him. A little bit later, Pharaoh has a dream. And Pharaoh can't understand his dream. He calls his wise men. They can't tell him what it means. Pharaoh has two dreams, actually, kind of like Joseph. First one, there's seven healthy cows. Then there's seven really weakly cows that come out of the river and they devour the healthy cows. The second dream, there's some healthy grain and then there's some bad grain and the bad grain devours the good grain. Pharaoh doesn't understand the dreams. His, quote, wise men don't understand the dreams. And then all of a sudden the cupbearer goes, ooh, wait a minute. There was this guy. There was this guy in jail with me. Remember when you put me in jail, Pharaoh? There was this guy with me who interpreted dreams. Pharaoh says, well, hey, you go get that guy. So here they bring Joseph in, and Joseph says, I'm not going to interpret your dream, but God will. He says, the God of the Hebrews, Yahweh, will interpret your dream. And he explained to Pharaoh that the dreams meant there were going to be seven good years, followed by seven lean years of famine that would impact the entire world. Seven good years, seven lean years. So what does Pharaoh do? Pharaoh says, because you're wise, because your God has interpreted the dream, I am making you second in command of all of Egypt. Your job is to make sure that we have plenty in the 7 years of famine. Your job is to go around and make sure we're collecting food, whatever it is you, Joseph, want to do, so that we have a stockpile for these seven bad years. And Joseph did that. Joseph became second in command to Pharaoh himself. A Hebrew became second in command of Egypt. Now, that's the story. You guys probably know that story. I want to now take you and show you God's role in every part of that story. Because this all started out, we think, by something incredibly evil, right? The brothers selling him into slavery. Right? You with me? Okay, so we're going to take these steps. So the first thing that I want you to see, Moses wrote this story, and Moses mentioned three times that the prosperity and the famine were the work of God. So let's look at those. Genesis 41, verse 25. And Joseph is interpreting these dreams, and he said, in verse 25, Genesis 41, then Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. You ought to mark that. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. Drop down to verse 28, same chapter, Genesis 41. This is the thing which I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. And then go over to verse 32. And he tells Pharaoh, and the dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice because the thing is established by God and God will shortly bring it to pass. What's God going to bring to pass? He's going to bring to pass the 7 years of prosperity and the 7 years of famine. So understand this. God is bringing on Egypt and that entire region where Joseph's 11 sinful brothers live. Remember them? Okay. He's bringing on that entire region a famine that will destroy life. Okay? And this he is going to use to give a God-glorifying, miraculous salvation, despite the fact that he's bringing them to the brink of non-existence. He's putting them in a situation where only God can save them. And that's what I want you to see today. Sometimes he leads us to those situations where the only hope we have is God. That is right where he wants you. That's right where he wants me. Where the only hope we need is God. The only thing we need is God. We don't need anything else. We need to understand his role in this. He was laying what ended up being a 22-year plan for Joseph to save his brothers. Why? Because the 12 tribes of Israel have to survive. Right? Y'all get that? And that's the baseline. So we saw Joseph. He was 13 years when in slavery. He's 30 years old when Pharaoh has these dreams. We've got the 7 years of prosperity. So he's now been in slavery. He's been away from his family for 20 years, 13 plus 7. And then the Bible tells us that the famine had been going on 2 years before his brothers come down to Egypt to request grain. It's 22 years. All that time, Joseph is worshiping God. He's honoring God through all of the things that have happened to him. Right? Now, you guys know this part of the story. Genesis 45 and 46, if you want to read it. The brothers, they're dying. Their people are dying. So Jacob, Israel says, you guys got to go down to Israel. I've heard that they've got a lot of grain down there. I've heard they got this really smart guy that was saving up. Go down and ask for grain. So here the brothers come. You guys, I can't go through all of this. Here they come. They request grain. Joseph recognized them as his brothers. And Joseph finally reveals himself to them. Just think. Joseph's starting to put those pieces together when his brothers show up. Can you imagine the relief that Joseph felt after 22 years knowing what God was up to? Because we're going to see it in these verses that he realized what God was up to finally. He realized why he had been put through being sold into slavery, being accused of rape, being put in prison, being forgotten, all that stuff. So you may not be in prison literally. You may not be in the same exact situation Joseph is in. But here's the story. God is working in your situation, whatever it is. If there's evil being done against you, God means it for good. We're coming to that verse, I promise you. God means it for good, and he means it for your good as a child of his. So when we react against evil, when we think, God, you know, why is this happening to me again? Think about Joseph, a real man, okay? We actually have his coffin. We have his body. It's a mummy now, but we have his body. Joseph lived, and he went through all of this stuff. And the point was, God was in each and every step of it. Moses decided to tell us that again 3 times. Moses was good with threes. He would have made a good preacher. So again, we go back to the dreams. Moses tells us about the dreams, how they bow down. Did that dream come true? God gave him that dream. It came true. It took 22 years for that message to come true. But God was faithful, just like our song said, and Joseph was faithful. Turn over to Genesis 45. This is when Joseph reveals himself. We're going to look at verses 7 to 8, and then we're going to jump back a little bit. Well, let's start with 5. We'll start there. So Joseph is talking to his brothers. At this point, his dad is still alive. The brothers are understandably a little worried about what he's going to do to them because they now realize this is like the king. He's just that little bit below the king. He's got all authority in Egypt over everything except Pharaoh himself. This is what Joseph said. But now, verse 5, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. So don't be grieved. Don't be upset you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. Jump down to verses 7 and 8. and God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. You see what he's saying? Who sent God? Who sent Joseph to Egypt? God did. He used the sinful act of men, but he sent Joseph to Israel, to Egypt. He sent Joseph, and why did he do it? To save their lives. He knew what was going to happen because he was going to be in charge of what happened. He knew there was a famine coming. He knew what was going to happen. He knew these sinful actions were going to take place. He knew it. And he said, I mean them for good. Go to Genesis 50:20. And this is probably one of the most important verses in the Old Testament. And this verse is one that you can pull up any time that you're facing evil. Genesis 50:20. Now by this time, Jacob is dead, so the brothers are worried all again. Because now that daddy's dead, is Joseph going to take it out on us? Maybe he was just acting nice because dad was still alive. Joseph says, no. But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people's lives. Now, I want to read that again. But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. This verse does not say, you meant evil against me and God used it for good. That is not what the verse says, it's not what it means, and it is not what the Bible teaches. It says, the same word for meant is used both places. It means planned and intended. So what Joseph says to his brothers is, you meant evil, you planned evil against me, you intended evil against me. But God planned that same thing to be good. He intended it to be good, and it has. Today it has brought about the salvation of our family. So this goes back to what I was talking about at the beginning. God superintended good. Moses makes these points over and over. And, you know, a lot of times we change that verse. We say, well, God fixed it. No, this is not the way it worked. Joseph didn't get sold into slavery and God goes, oh, man, I got to come up with another plan. That's not how it works. God orchestrated all of this for our good. Listen to Psalm 105, verse 16. And the psalmist is writing, listen to what he says. Moreover, he, God, called for a famine in the land. He destroyed all the provisions of bread, but sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They hurt his feet with fetters. He was laid in irons until the time that his word came to pass. So the writer of Psalms understood that God summoned, your translation may say summoned, he called for a famine in the land. He broke the supply of bread. There was no bread. Jacob's sons would have died had they not gone down to Israel, and they would have still died had he not sent Joseph ahead so that he could interpret the dream, so that Pharaoh could put him in charge, so that he could save his family, all because his brothers intended evil against him. Y'all see that? You see how God meant it for good? We don't get to see that all the time. You know, Joseph, 22 years, but he got to see the end result. You think about Job. Job went through his life, loss after loss after loss, but in the end, he and God are having this conversation. He says, God, why? And God never answers him. He just tells him how wonderful and miraculous he is. And Job is thankful. We need to understand that God is meaning these things for good. And when we ask this, why is this happening to me? Why now? Why not? Why don't you just stop this trial? Why don't you stop this pain I'm going through? God promises you He means it for good. And if you realize that, you will change the way that you see life. You're going to see if you come back the next 3 weeks, because you want to talk about true freedom. When this sinks in, you will have true freedom, because you will understand God is in control of everything, even the, quote, bad stuff. So God used sinners. He used the intentional, willful act of sinners to bring about Joseph's salvation. There's a better example, though, of God using sinners for good. Anybody think about what that is? How about the crucifixion? What do you think the Romans, did they have good in mind for Jesus Christ? What about the Pharisees, the scribes? No. They're yelling, crucify him, Herod, put that robe on him, put that crown of thorns on him. They intended evil against Jesus Christ. Remember I told you Genesis 50, you can plug it in anytime. 50 verse 20. But as for you, Herod, you Romans, you scribes and Pharisees, you meant evil against Jesus, but God meant it for good. Doesn't matter what the situation is. Plug it in. It works. Jesus was killed by instruments who nailed him into the cross. But you know, 700 years before that happened, Isaiah wrote that God was going to punish Jesus. God was going to put all of our sins onto him, and that God would crush him. So who's doing it? It's God. God's taking that sin payment that we couldn't do. So we need to look back and go, did those Romans intend good? No. But God superintended good for us through their sin. The early church got this. And I want you to get it too. Acts 4:27. Go ahead and turn there. We're turning a lot of scripture today. Acts 4:27. They get this. It says, "For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together." So they're all united. Look at this next verse, verse 28. "To do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done." God knew that these sinners would unite against His Son. God prophesied that. He told us in Psalms. He told us in Isaiah. He told us in Zechariah exactly how these guys would unite and how they would kill the Son of God. Jesus remained faithful, right? God meant the killing of His Son to be our salvation. Y'all see that? Had Jesus not died on that cross and paid our sin debt, because God's always said there has to be a payment for sin, had He not done that, we would not be here today. We would not be free today. We would not be saved today. So all those Romans, all those Pharisees, all those bad guys, they meant it to be the most evil thing in the world. You think Satan thought he was going to win that day when Jesus died? He meant it for evil. God's sitting up there going, it's been the plan all along. I've told you, it's the plan all along. I mean it for good. The Bible tells us that we are going to go through trials, that we are going to go through tribulations, that we are going to go through evil. You can see it coming in the world. It shouldn't catch us off guard. It shouldn't surprise us. But what it should reaffirm to us each and every day, each and every time we experience it, is that God has a plan for it. And it is not the plan of the people who are throwing stones at you. It is not the plan of the people who are shooting at you. It's not the people of the plan who are protesting outside. He has a much bigger and better good plan that he will always follow through with and that he will never let fail. Do you realize? Just go back in that life of Joseph. Any one of those things doesn't happen to Joseph, he doesn't end up in Pharaoh's house. I mean, you know, we think how lucky that was, right? No. God ordained it. God set it all in motion because God knew exactly how it was going to work out. And here's the thing. The best gospel story of all is that he intended the crucifixion of his only son to be for your good and your salvation. So if you're here today and you have not taken advantage of that good intent that God gave, you need to do it. God sacrificed his only son. Yes, some body, some physical body put nails there, but God is the one who put our sin on him. God planned it, God did it, and he did it for us. So if you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today, do it. You now understand, see God work. Look back in your own life. Think about today how God's worked in your life. And you may sit there and go, well, I'm kind of in the middle of something right now. I don't know how it's going to work out. Yeah, I know. You may not know. You may not find out in this life. You may not find out until you get to heaven. That's what faith is. We put our faith in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. He is sovereign of all. If you have accepted Jesus Christ already, live like Joseph. Do you hear any grumbling in any of these stories? No. He's taken from his family. He's falsely accused. He's thrown into prison. He's forgotten. He's abandoned. And he thanked God in the end for everything that happened to him. Because he finally understood, and he understood all along, God's in this. So I promise you, as a child of God, he is in it. Romans 8:28, all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord, who are called according to his purpose. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you are called according to his purpose. So all things will work together for your good. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this awesome story, the awesome story of what you did in Joseph's life. It's kind of scary sometimes that you let him be sold into slavery. You intended for that to happen, but you had a greater goal in mind, Lord. And I pray that you will show us that in the coming weeks, that you show us how to look at your actions, how to understand your sovereignty, how to understand how much you love us. And you love us enough not to let us be where we are, not to leave us alone. Lord, if there's anyone here who does not yet experience that love, who hasn't accepted you as Lord and Savior, Lord, I just pray that they would do it today so that these promises you gave to Joseph, these promises you gave through Romans, apply to them, Lord. You have to be a child of God for this to apply. Lord, for those of us that are Christians, I just pray that we live this lesson out every single day. We understand you are in every little thing that happens to us, and we glorify you in it all. And Jesus, we do glorify you today. We thank you so much for coming to die for us, for taking that sin, and for being raised, Lord, so that we know we can look up to heaven and know you are there, and God has accepted your payment for us. We thank you for the freedom that brings, Lord. This we pray in your name. Amen.